Are any of you worried about your financial circumstances right now? I read some research this last week that indicates that half of all Americans are either very anxious or anxious about their finances. 27% are somewhat anxious. Only 23% of all Americans are not anxious right now. Now, what the researchers did not tell us was that all of those people work for Amazon, and so they have no reason to be anxious. But for us mere mortals, we're kind of anxious right now, are we not? We're in the middle of a recession. We're in the middle of a pandemic. Some would say a plandemic. We're facing an election, and we have all this uncertainty about what will happen after the election occurs. And so most of us are anxious, somewhat anxious, or very anxious about our circumstances. Some of us have ridden through this storm fairly well, or maybe even doing better than ever before. Others of us are in the same place, but many of us have lost our jobs, or we've lost a lot of our income. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're in a series of messages titled Wealth Management. We're going to seek God's wisdom in managing our wealth. And we're going to try to become more like Jesus. I mean, if you read the biographies of Jesus, he was never stressed out about his money. He always seemed carefree and winsome about what he had. And he wanted other people to have that sense of rest in their souls, that sense of financial freedom and peace in their souls that he had. And so he'd stand before large crowds and he would notice how anxious they were about their money. In fact, in the first century, the Jewish people were being taxed at a rate of 50%. There was this sense of impending doom that the Roman soldiers and authorities would take over Jerusalem. And so lots and lots of economic uncertainty, lots and lots of economic stress. And he would say things like, you see those birds in the sky? Well, watch them for a few minutes. They're just flying around and they're carefree because they know their Heavenly Father is going to take care of them. He would say things like, see these flowers over here? Look how beautiful they are. Aren't they beautiful? And he would compare the flowers to King Solomon, who was the richest man who ever lived in the history of Israel. In fact, in this series, we're going to learn a lot about financial principles and investing and saving in light of what Solomon knew that made him so rich. So prepare yourself for that. More tips from Solomon in the future. But he would say things like, Solomon was so well arrayed, so well clothed. He had his Italian suits and he had his Gucci shoes and his Rolex watches. And yet, was he any more beautiful in his clothing than these flowers are? And if God takes care of these flowers and he clothes them and he takes care of them, isn't he going to take care of us? This was the attitude that Jesus had about money. He was carefree. He was secure. He was free. He was at peace. Another time in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is before a huge crowd of people, and he's giving these different teachings about life in the kingdom of God. And he said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. His yoke was his teaching. His yoke was his way of living. Take my ways, my teaching, my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke, my way is easy, and my burden is light. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to take the yoke of Jesus regarding money upon us. We're going to learn his ways so we can have the kind of freedom and peace that Jesus had. The Bible talks about money more than any other topic except for the kingdom of God itself. 2,300 verses in the Bible about money. God cares about our sense of financial peace and freedom. And so we're going to seek to learn from him over the next 5 weeks. Now, before we get into today's message and into the series, I'm going to put us in a little bit of a bind, okay? When it comes to trusting God with our money. So let's pretend it's Sunday afternoon and you're hanging out and you get two phone calls. The first one is from Warren Buffett. And Warren Buffett says, hey, I want to help you invest your money. In fact, I'll take some of my money. I'll even help you out a little bit. And you're thinking to yourself, what? The Oracle from Omaha wants to help me invest my money. The greatest investor perhaps in all of history wants to help me invest my money. Come on, Warren, bring it. Make me rich like you. I think that's how most of us would feel. Then there's a second phone call, and it's God. And God says to you, hey, I want to help you with your money. I want to help you invest your money. I want to teach you how to be truly wealthy. Who would you go with? Who would you let invest your money? Warren Buffett or God? Well, if I'm honest, and I think if many of us are honest, we might be tempted to go with Warren Buffett. I mean, he's phenomenal, right? And he always gets a great return on his investments. So many of us would go, man, I'm going with Warren. And it's kind of sad to say that because it says so much about our belief about God. I think a lot of us believe that if God becomes our wealth manager, that we're going to become poor. that he's going to send us to Africa with a dirt floor and a hut, and he's going to ask us to give all of our money away, and we just have a hard time trusting God. But what if for the next 5 weeks, we actually trust God? We choose to give him a chance for 5 weeks, not forever necessarily. Hopefully you'll choose to let him be your wealth manager forever, but just try him for 5 weeks. Let's seek to trust the one who made everything, who made the universe, who made the sun, made the flowers and the plants and the birds, and who gave us the wealth we have, and who actually created us. Let's trust the one who made everything, who owns everything, the one who's infinitely wise for 5 weeks, and learning from him how to manage our money in such a way that we have peace and freedom like Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, I'm going to confess for most of us, maybe not all of us, but for most of us, that we have a really hard time trusting you with our money. But we want to trust ourselves. We want to trust other investors. But we have a hard time trusting you. And so I pray for myself, because that's true of me at times. I'm going to pray for everyone who's watching, whether they are disciples of Jesus or people who are considering becoming disciples of Jesus. I pray for all of us that for 5 weeks, we would give you a chance to manage our wealth in such a way that it creates a sense of freedom and peace in our souls, and a sense of hope that one day, our trust in you will lead to incredible eternal returns on our investments. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. I want to begin with a parable. Jesus often taught with parables. There were stories that made a point. And I want to talk about the parable of the talents. Now, if I'm honest, I would have to tell you that for many years when I would read this parable, I didn't think it was about money. I thought it was literally about talents, like, you know, our ability to run fast, jump high, or lead people, or balance a thing of milk on our nose or whatever. But the word talent in the first century referred to a weight of gold or an amount of silver, 33 kilograms to be exact. And so this story is about money. It's about three men and how they managed their boss's money, but it's also about us, how we manage the money God has given us. And so it is about all of our resources, including our skills and ability, our talents, but it's mainly about our money. 33 kilograms of gold would be equivalent to $1.4 million today. Here's how the story goes. Once upon a time, there was this CEO, and he was very successful. He had a lot of money. He had a business and maybe several businesses, and he brought in three of his best employees who were good at investing money, and he said, hey, I'm going to go away on a really long journey. While I'm gone, I want to give you some money, and I want you to invest it and get a return on my investment. I'm trusting you right now. And so he gave to one man five bags of gold, five talents, so like $7 million. To another, he gave a couple bags of gold. And to another, he gave one bag of gold. It says in the scriptures, each according to their ability. And if you want to read about this parable on your own time, it's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Well, the master goes away, and these guys go to work. They start investing the money. And so the first guy, he invests the money, and second guy does so. And the third guy says, man, I'm not sure I'm going to invest. I'm just going to hold on to it. I'm going to bury it. Well, their boss comes back, the CEO comes back, and he invites them one at a time into his office. And the guy who invested five bags of gold, five talents, he gained five more. 100% return on his master's money. And the master was so excited. He was like, man, that's awesome. Well done, good and faithful employee. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of a bunch of stuff. Come and share your master's happiness. And so they went out and threw a big party, had a great dinner, and began to dream about how they would invest those resources and expand their business. Well, same thing happened with the second guy. He came in, and he had two bags of gold, and he invested well, and so he had two more bags of gold, and so he had four bags of gold, and his boss said, awesome, man, you got 100% return on my investment, just like the other guy did. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of more of my businesses and stuff, and let's go celebrate. Let's go out for a meal. Let's go and rejoice together. Enter into the happiness of your boss. Well, then the third guy comes along, and he was the one given one bag of gold, and he comes back in. He's kind of sheepish, and his boss says, well, what'd you do with the money I gave you? He's got his head down. He puts the money on the boss's desk, and he says, well, I know you can be pretty harsh, and I know you can be ruthless, and so I didn't want to lose your money, so I just buried it. And the CEO said, wait, you just buried it? Like, you couldn't have invested it in a bank account even and get me like 3% returns on my investment? You just buried it? And he got really, really angry at this guy, and he kicked him out of the out of his office, and he fired him. He sent out in the dark that night, and it says about this man that he was so upset with himself that he wept and he gnashed his teeth. That's the parable. How do we interpret it? Well, the primary way of interpreting it for the last 2,000 years among scholars and theologians and pastors and Bible nerds here like yours truly is that it's an eschatological parable, meaning this parable is about the future. And so what it's teaching us is that we're the employees, and Jesus is the boss. He's the CEO. And based on our ability, he's given each of us some amount of money, along with other resources like our skills and our abilities. But again, this is mainly a parable about our money. He's given us each an ability to make a certain amount of money. And we're going to be accountable for what we do with that money. And so one day, we're going to stand before Jesus, and there's going to be two different judgments. The first judgment is, what did we do with Jesus? Did we trust him with our lives? Did we trust him to be our Savior? Did we look to him versus our own works to give us eternal life? That's the first judgment. The second judgment is, what do we do with all that Jesus gave us? Our money, as well as our talents and our abilities and our resources and our platform. But again, this is mainly a parable about money. He's going to ask us, what did you do with the money I gave you? And hopefully, we're going to be like the first two employees. We're going to be able to stand before Jesus and say, well, you gave me this, and I invested it, and now I've got this. And the kind of investment he's looking for is an eternal return on investment. He's looking for us to invest in that which lasts forever and ever and ever. So what do we know that lasts forever? What do we know about that? The Bible teaches us that three things last forever. First of all, God lasts forever. So if we're going to be wise investors who make an eternal return on the money that we have, then we're going to choose to invest in the things that God cares about. What does God care about? God cares about people, and people last forever. He cares about us helping people. He cares about us helping people who are spiritually impoverished become spiritually rich. He cares about us helping people who are poor financially have resources so they can live a better life. And then finally, he cares about the word of God. Jesus said the word of God lasts forever and ever. When we translate the Bible into other languages where they don't have a Bible, when we go onto our social media platforms and we share messages like this one with other people, when we talk to people about our faith and what Jesus teaches us through the scriptures, we are honoring the word of God. We are sharing the word of God with other people, and we're helping people understand the word of God so they too can experience the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And so one day, we're going to stand before Jesus, every single one of us, and we're going to be accountable for how we invested. And again, hopefully we're going to hear from Jesus, well done. Well done, good and faithful servants. You invested your money in the things that last forever and ever and ever. Come and share your master's happiness. Hopefully, we will not be like the third employee who just buried his treasure. It says about that man, he wept and he gnashed his teeth. What's that teach us about heaven and about our future? It teaches us that while heaven's going to be this amazing place, and where it's this place where God eventually wipes away every tear and he fulfills us, he makes us completely fulfilled because of his presence, there will still be at the judgment day some measure of sorrow over how we lived our lives or we didn't live our lives. In the Johnson household, every once in a while there is some gnashing of teeth, and usually it involves me stubbing my toe. Whenever there is toe stubbing in the Johnson household, there will be the gnashing of teeth. Have you ever done this where you catch your toe on something and it hurts so bad and you find yourself going, oh, I can't believe I did that. And you're mad at yourself for stubbing your toe. That happens in my house a lot, especially at night when I'm walking through and I stub my toe on my kids' toys. I gnash my teeth because I regret what I just did to my toe. Well, the scriptures teach that some people are going to gnash their teeth in heaven, even though they're saved, because they didn't invest their resources and that which would last forever. We're going to regret how we mismanaged the money God has given us. And Jesus is giving us this parable so that we will not experience that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about how if we build our lives on the foundation that is Jesus, and we build off that foundation using gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, that one day we're going to stand before Jesus, and all of our life we tested by fire. And some people are going to have all these precious things to lay before Jesus' feet, all these investments they made in God and the word of God and people, and they're going to go, look, Jesus, what I was able to do with all you gave me. And they're gonna have all these rewards and all these cool responsibilities. We're gonna build new cities, new buildings, and create art, and I don't know, make coffee shops, create universes. I'm not sure what we're gonna do, but it's gonna be awesome. Jesus is gonna say, let's go build some cool stuff. And he's gonna say, enter into the happiness of your master. But other people, when they realize that everything's been burned up, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, they will suffer loss. They will have a sense of suffering. Maybe gnashing of teeth is included in that. But they themselves will be saved. Jesus is giving us this parable because he loves us. He loves us. And here's the bottom line of the parable. The parable is teaching us that we are stewards, not owners. That everything we have from God is a stewardship. It's not about ownership. And this is very counterintuitive to us as Americans. We think we own everything we have, but Jesus says, no. You're stewards, not owners. Now, that's not a word we use a whole lot, but it's sort of coming back into vogue right now. We talk about being stewards of the earth or stewards of the environment. What we're saying is we don't own the earth. We get to steward it for a period of time, for a few decades while we live. And if we steward it well, then future generations can enjoy the earth the way we enjoy the earth. That's why we care so much about climate control and about fires up in the Rockies. We want to steward this earth well, but it's not ours. It's just been entrusted to us for a period of time. And the same is true of our money. We don't really own it. We just steward it for a period of time. The scriptures are full of verses that talk about this. It says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This verse is saying God owns the whole world. In fact, he owns everyone who lives in the world. But what we tend to do is, wait. Okay, yeah, the earth is God's. I get that. He made it. It's his. But not my money, because I went to college and I got this job and I work really, really hard. I earned my money. It's mine. Mine. Well, God says to us in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God is saying to us in this verse, the ability you have, the education you have, the job you have, it's all because I gave it to you. If you have the gift of making money and you have lots and lots of money, God's saying, God gave you that gift. You're a steward of it, but you're not an owner. And this mentality of being a steward versus an owner, it is a game changer. If we want to have the kind of peace that Jesus had, the kind of freedom he had, the kind of winsomeness about his money, the security he had, the hope he had about the future, if we want our souls to be like the soul of Jesus, we have to see ourselves as stewards, not owners. If you get that principle, the other principles we'll be looking at the next several weeks will make a lot more sense, and you'll have so much more freedom and joy. So for the next few minutes, let's talk about the mindset of a steward versus the mindset of an owner. First of all, stewards, they live in faith. They have great faith in God. Owners, they live in fear. And we see this in the parable. The first two employees, they believed their CEO, their boss, was a good man. And that even if they invested his money and they didn't get a great return on his investment, that he would still like attaboy him for at least trying and being faithful to try and make some more money with the money that he gave them. The third employee had a very different mindset. He believed his master was not good. He believed his master was ruthless. And so he just buried his talent. And he was afraid of his master. You know, back to the Warren Buffett and God analogy, if we believe that God is good and even better than Warren Buffett, we're going with God to be our wealth manager, not Warren, right? How we think about God is such a game changer in terms of how we think about our money. If we believe in God, if we trust God with our money, our resources, if we live in faith, we'll have peace, we'll have hope. But if we're the owners and we think it's all about us and we try to play God with our money, we're gonna have fear. We're gonna have anxiety. We're gonna have a lot of stress. Now, Chris and I, we're confronted with our belief about God, when COVID first hit, probably like many of you, we started worrying about like what's gonna happen. And we had conversations about, well, what if, you know, we can't meet as a church? What if our offerings just dip or nosedive? And what if I can't take a salary? And Chris, she's in real estate. She was thinking, well, gosh, what if I can't sell any houses for a while? And we had to remind each other that God is good. We had to remind each other of the stories that we've already experienced with God when we've trusted him and we risked for him, how he's always taken care of us. And so we would comfort each other with those stories and those reminders that God is good. He's our provider. We can trust in him. And he has. just like he has probably many of you. Even if you've lost your job, you're like, well, I still have bread. I still can eat. You know, if you have electricity today and running water and a meal, you're still considered wealthy from a global perspective because most people in the world don't have those three things. God takes care of us. The mindset of a steward is God will always take care of us because it's his stuff to begin with. He cares about us. He cares about the stuff he's given us that he wants us to steward. He will take care of us. Stewards live in faith because they believe that God is good. Something else about the mindset of a steward versus an owner. Stewards think long-term, owners think short-term. So back to the whole question about Warren Buffett and God and who do we trust the most. You know, Warren is famous for thinking long-term. He's not like a day trader. Warren finds really good companies. He studies them all the time. He reads like 8 hours a day. And he makes sure that he hangs on these stocks and he gets a consistent return on investment. And that's how he's become one of the richest men in the world. But I would argue that Warren is thinking about what I call the dot versus the line. The dot represents our life. The number of decades that we have. Maybe you get 20, 30, maybe you get 100 decades if you like are on the Whole Foods diet, whatever. By the way, trust Warren with your money when it comes to investment. Do not trust him with his diet. The guy eats McDonald's and Cokes and sees candy every day. Horrible diet. How he's lived as long as he has, I don't know, but I digress. The dot represents our life, and Warren's about making sure those last 30 years of your life, you have all that you need to be able to live very, very comfortably. Well, Jesus cares about the dot. He said in John 10:10 that he wants us to flourish and have an abundant life. But he cares about more than just the dot. He also cares about the line. This line represents eternity. We tend to be short-term in our focus. That's the way owners often are. Jesus cares about all of eternity. And it just goes on and on and on. And so he wants us to invest our money as stewards, not only in the dot, but also in this, because this lasts forever. The first two employees, they were investing the long game, thinking, okay, our master's gonna be gone for a while, let's invest well. The owner invested only in the short game. And that's why when his boss came back, he was very sorry for what he had done. When I was a new follower of Jesus, I read this biography of a man named Jim Elliot, and he's like a really famous missionary. And when he was in his 20s and 30s, he began to develop relationships with various tribal groups of people in South America. And one day he was flying with his missionary friends on a pontoon plane to bring some medical supplies that were really needed with this one group of people, the Inca people. And when he got out of the plane, he and his missionary friends were massacred with spears, and he died. And many people would look at the life of Jim Elliot and they would say, that guy was such a fool. Like he had a wife, he had kids, he had the opportunity later to maybe make some money and buy a house, maybe buy two houses, travel and go to Europe and eat at Sushi Den. You know, he missed out on so much. But Jim Elliot saw himself as a steward, not an owner. He was thinking long-term, not just short-term. And in his biography, he's famous for saying, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Did you catch that? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, it's often said, you can't take it with you. And we know this to be true. I mean, King Tut, you know, he died in the 1300s, had this huge pyramid built, and many of us have gone to museums, and we've seen some of the stuff that was in that pyramid. It was his belief and the belief of his family that we're gonna give him all this gold and all this cool stuff, and he'll take it with him on into the next life. But we know, because we've been inside that pyramid, you can't take it with you. What we're often not taught is you can send it ahead of you, though. And that's what Jim Elliot believed. He believed he couldn't take his money, his resources with him, but he could send them on ahead by investing in the things that last forever and ever. Jim Elliot invested in God. He invested in people. He invested in the Word of God. And so while he may have been somewhat poor in this age, he's rich now that he's in eternity. So Restoration and families and friends of people who go to Restoration that are watching this, I want to encourage you this week to shift your mindset from that of an owner to a steward. And just for a week, just realizing everything comes from God and you're not in control anyway, See if it doesn't bring you some peace. See if it doesn't bring you some rest to think of yourself as a steward and not an owner. Because from God's vantage point, that's what's true of all of us. Now, I read in some of my reading this week in my preparation for this message in this series, I read about the story of Sam Houston. Houston, Texas is named after Sam Houston. He was one of the leaders, military leaders that conquered the Mexicans and made Texas part of the United States. He later became a senator and a governor of Texas, although they called him the president of Texas, which confirms all of our suspicions, and that is that Texas thinks of itself as another country, and they just want us to kind of believe their state, but, you know, Texans are different. Anyway, so big Texan. He was known for being a big man and a brawler and a drunk, and he stepped on a lot of people as he climbed the ladder of success. He got married 3 times. He was not a great husband. His third wife, though, came into a relationship with God through the way of Jesus. And she became a very passionate follower of Jesus. She took the yoke, the ways of Jesus upon herself, and he watched her life be transformed before his very eyes. And for years, she prayed to see Sam Houston become a follower of Jesus, and he said, no, that's good for you, not good for me, not my thing. But she kept praying, and she kept talking about what Jesus was doing in her life, and eventually, Sam Houston gave his life to Jesus. And because he was the president, the governor of Texas, thousands of people wanted to come and watch him get baptized. And so on the day of his baptism, there were all these people around him, and the pastor who baptized him was Rufus Burleson, good Texas name, Rufus Burleson. And Rufus asked him, hey, do you want me to hold your watch so it doesn't get ruined? He goes, oh yeah, good idea. So he took his watch out of his pocket and handed it to the pastor, and he handed it to somebody else. And then this pastor asked him, do you want me to hold your billfold? And Sam Houston said, no. He said, my life needs to be baptized, and so does my billfold. And so Rufus Burleson baptized Sam Houston with his billfold there in this river somewhere in Texas. And his biographers say that once he became a follower of Jesus, once he was baptized, it changed his life, and it also changed how he saw his money. He saw himself as a steward, not an owner. And so he became famous for being very, very generous towards the things that God cares about. He helped pastors, he helped start churches, he helped make disciples, he helped fund the development of Baylor University. He became well known for his eternal perspective on the philanthropic work that he did for the rest of his life. You see, Sam Houston saw himself as a steward, not as an owner. So for 1 week, let's just try this, and then we'll... If it works for us, let's try it the next 5 weeks. Let's see ourselves this week, not as owners, but as stewards. And let's ask the question that stewards ask. Jesus, if you were me, I'm your follower, I'm your disciple, your apprentice, your student. If you were me, what would you do with the money you've given me? What would you do with the debts I have, the student loans? What would you do with the mortgage payments I have? What would you do? How much would you save? How much would you keep? How much would you invest in ways I can make more money? How much would you give away? What do you want me to do with the money you've given me? Let's make that our practice this week. Let's ask Jesus, if he were us, what would he do with the money he's given us? And let's listen until we do one thing. Maybe you download Mint and you start a budget, or maybe you give away more money than you've ever given away before. You start becoming a giver. Maybe you go find a financial advisor so you can be a better steward. I don't know what Jesus is going to say to you, but I promise you, if you will let Jesus be your wealth manager, you'll see yourself as a steward, and you will do what he tells you to do. You will have more peace, more hope, more freedom. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us a snapshot into eternity, and we thank you for teaching us that from the vantage point of God, we are not owners of anything. We are stewards. We've been given a trust, and we're going to be accountable. I guess you could say, Jesus, we're trust fund babies to some degree. And so please help us this week to steward well the resources that you've given to us. And as we ask the question, Jesus, what would you do if you were us with the money you've given us? Please speak to us in some clear way. Help us become better stewards, not only over the resources we have for this age, but over the resources we're going to enjoy in the age to come. This is our prayer. In your name we pray. Amen. Right now, we've got a story we want to share with you. It's the story of Anna Childs, and Anna's going to share with you how she grew up in a family where they saw their money as a stewardship, how that's influenced her as she's begun a family with her husband and now with her first child. This is Anna's story.
Anna, tell me more about what God is teaching you in this area of stewardship.
Yeah, so growing up, my family had a lot of ups and downs financially. We really got to see the faithfulness of God when we sacrifice and when we listen to him and when we are obedient to what he calls us to do. One story specifically, when we were really struggling for money at one point, my parents felt really called to tithe consistently, and that was something that God was really, it was really on their hearts. God had really put it on their hearts to just be consistent and diligent in that area. And it was, like I said, it was a really tight time for us. And there was, you know, every dollar mattered and every dollar had a place. And so that was a big sacrifice for them to make. And I got to see God's supernatural provision financially and in other ways that God would just, like, you know, food would show up at our door and checks down to the penny of the exact amount we needed. And God just providing for us when we needed it. And growing up that way and getting to see my parents be so diligent and so faithful in that has really carried over into my family. I have a husband and a new 6-7-month-old baby. And just to be able to have that foundation going into my new life with my husband and my family and being able to just trust God that he's going to be faithful and he's going to be diligent when we do the same, when we listen to what he calls us to do. So, yeah, I'm just thankful to be able to have that foundation in my life that my family gave me.
You know, I'm so grateful for Anna's story. It challenges me as a father to want to pass on this legacy of stewardship to my kids. They're going to watch what I do and how I use the resources God has given me. And I want them to see their dad being a good steward and say their dad was a steward of God's resources. He invests in the things that last forever. So Anna, thank you so much for sharing your story. And I want to say to the rest of you who are watching right now, if we were having a service, we'd have an offering. And yet here in COVID, we have our offering online. And I want to begin by saying thank you once again to every one of you who makes this possible every single week. Because of you, I'm sitting here with some staff members who are shooting cameras at me right now, and we're able to create content and we're able to share the gospel every single week with thousands of people. And so thank you so much for investing in not only this, but also in our ability to start simple churches and to make disciples and to start churches that start churches in our city and our world, and to be able to have the resources we need to help some population groups in our city who are really hurting. So thank you so much for being faithful. Thank you for being a steward, not just an owner. Now, for those of you who've been benefiting from our services and from the Word of God as we teach it, I want to encourage you to get in the dance with us and become a steward and start giving. You can go right now to our website or to an app, and you can make an offering. Thank you guys so much for listening. Love you so much. Be sure and join us next week for week 2 of our series, Wealth Management. We'll see you then.